Well, I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to the last book of the New Testament, the book of the Revelation, chapter 1. And there should be a sermon outline that you received as you came in this morning. Now, I know that when you mention the book of the Revelation, for a lot of Christians, all of a sudden fear strikes their heart. They say, that's a hard book to understand because all the symbols in that book. But I hope to show you this morning, if you will let Scripture interpret Scripture, it is not a difficult book to understand. It is a very clear book. And turn to Revelation chapter 1. And let me begin reading by read you the main verse that gives you the outline of the book. This is one of the few books that God gives you the divine outline of the book. And it's in Revelation 1, chapter 19. Now notice what Jesus told John. He says, therefore write the things which you have seen. Notice that's past tense. That's chapter 1. The things which are, that's chapters 2 and 3. That's present tense. And then the things which will take place after these things. That's future tense. That's chapters 4 through 22. The things which you have seen, chapter 1, what he saw was a picture, and this is what we're going to look at this morning, of the glorified Christ, the real Jesus. The things which are, that's the letters to the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. These are the types that we are living in the church age right now. The church age began on the day of Pentecost, and we are living in it right now. And these are the types of churches, the letters to the seven churches are the types of churches that will exist throughout the church age. And then the things that will take place, most of the book of the Revelation is future events of the end time. What God does is he gives you his prophetic plan for the end time, right into eternity. And it gives a lot of attention to the last 7 years of human history, which is called the tribulational period. So this morning, I want us to look at the Lord of the church. That's the first thing John sees in chapter 1. And we will begin in verse 9. Now, I want to walk you through this so you'll see what John saw and what he heard. And it was a life-changing experience for John. He says in verse 9, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance, which are in Jesus, was on the island. He tells us where he was. He was on the island called Patmos. I was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Notice capital S for Spirit. That's Holy Spirit. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice, like the sound of a trumpet. And that loud voice was saying, write in a book what you see, and send it to the churches, seven churches in Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. But then notice in verse 12, then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. He says, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Now you say, well, what is lampstands? Well, look over at verse, end of verse 20. The seven lampstands are the seven churches. So the lampstand symbolizes a church. And in the middle of the lampstands, the one standing in the middle of the churches, I saw like the Son of Man. So you have Christ, the Lord of the church. He's standing in the middle of his church. He's the Lord of the church. And then he describes what he saw. He says he was clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, and girded across his chest was a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like wool, and snow like snow. His eyes were like the flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when he has been made to glow in the furnace. His voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in his strength. Now notice this. When I saw him, he says, when I saw this vision of Christ, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And I placed, and he placed his right hand on me. He fell at his feet like a dead man because he was terrified what he saw. And he placed his right hand on me saying, do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. When I was a boy, there was a popular game show on television called To Tell the Truth. And the game show would go like this. Three people would come out in front of the audience and the panel claiming to be the same person. They'd claim out and they'd say, I am, and they'd all three say the same name, claiming to be the same person. Then a statement would be read about something special and unusual this person had done. And after that, the panel, for a period of time, would ask questions of the three persons, and then they, along with the audience, would try to guess who the real person was. The climax of the program would be when the announcer or the moderator, a guy named Gary Moore, would ask, would the real, and he'd say his name, please stand up. Now, there were times when many picked the real person, both the audience and panel. But there were also times where nearly everybody was fooled. Sometimes when I hear people talking about Jesus, I feel like I'm watching this game show again. There are many people today who truly do not understand who Jesus is. I remember when I was in seminary, I was working with a new church in North Dallas one summer as an intern. And one of my jobs that summer was to go around the neighborhood with this survey to try to find out where people were spiritually. And this was a upper, middle-class, highly educated neighborhood. And I would go week after week doing this survey. And one of the questions that I would ask is, in your opinion, who is Jesus? I would dare to say that 9 out of 10 homes didn't have the foggiest idea who Jesus was. And this was the Bible Belt. Churches all over the place. And so a lot of people today do not understand who the real Jesus is. Even many Christians have a very faulty view many times of Jesus. What a lot of Christians do, and even their view of God, so what a lot of Christians do is they'll just emphasize one of the attributes of God. You know, you have some Christians, all they talk about is God is love, God is love, God is love. Then you have other Christians, and they talk about God's holiness, God's righteousness, you know, kind of the turn or burn type of Christians. Well, the fact is, God is love. God is absolutely righteous and holy, but much, much more. Much, much more. One of the things that a lot of Christians don't understand, and let me make this statement, I hope you'll think about this. Your view of God, and that would include the entire Godhead, your view of God will determine how you live your life. It will determine how you make decisions. It will determine how you face the trials of life. Your view of God is very important. You need to know the God of the Bible. And I need to know the God of the Bible. So what John saw here, what we just read, John saw the real Jesus. This is a picture of an all-powerful, majestic, glorious Christ. This is a Jesus who conquered death. Verse 8, he talks about, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the one who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. This is the Jesus that conquered death. This is the Jesus who is the Lord of his church. He stands in the midst of his church. This church, every church that is his followers. This is the Jesus that John sees. Now, I want to walk you through this. You can break this text down around three perspectives. First of all, John explains where he was, verses 9 through 11. And then he explains what he saw, verses 12 through 16. And then he explains what he heard, verses 17 through 20. Most of the book of the Revelation, that's what John does. You can just go through it step by step. John will say, and I saw this, and then I heard this, and I saw this, and I heard this. And it's very easy to follow it if you follow that pattern. First of all, notice verses 9 to 11. He tells us where he was. He was on an island called Patmos. Now, why was he on that island? What was Patmos like? What was he doing there? This island, I can guarantee you, was no Miami Beach. It was not like one of the Hawaiian islands. John was not there for rest and relaxation on a holiday. Patmos was 22 square miles of volcanic and barren land. John was there because he was a political prisoner of Rome. Now listen to this. John was doing manual labor, which means he was breaking up volcanic rock and carrying them to a certain location. He was doing manual labor like that 6 days a week at 90 years of age. Now, why was he doing this? Well, he tells us. He says, I was there because of the word of God and my testimony for Jesus. He was there because of the same thing he had been doing for 60 years. He had been faithfully proclaiming the word of God. He was being a witness of the gospel of grace. He was faithful to the word of God. And because of that, the Romans sent him into exile. And that's what he was doing 6 days a week, 90 years of age. Now, this leads to a question that I think all of us have to answer. My friend, I want to ask you, what price are you willing to pay to be true to the Word of God? Every leader in every Christian church needs to answer this question. What price are we willing to pay to be true to the Word of God? John, at 90 years of age, was willing to go through one of the most difficult times in his life to be true to the Word of God. So, he was on an island called Patmos, but notice it also says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. When he received this revelation, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He was controlled by the Holy Spirit, and he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He was worshiping Jesus on the Lord's day. Now, what's the Lord's day? Dave told me y'all been studying the Sabbath and all that. What's the Lord's day? The Lord's day is Sunday. Now, you probably already know this. Why did the Christians, when the Christian church started, Why did they shift from the Sabbath on Saturday to Sunday? Because that was when Christ was raised from the dead, his resurrection. See, every Sunday in the Christian church should be a celebration of the resurrection of Christ. That's why we gather together. That's why we meet on Sunday. And they began to call this the Lord's Day. This is the Lord's Day. Literally, it reads the day belonging to the Lord. My friend, that's what Sunday should be for all believers. It's the Lord's Day. It's not our day. It's a day we focus on Him. It's a day we honor Him. If every Christian in every Christian church in America understood this truth, you would never have to beg people to come to church. Every church ought to be full of all their members every Sunday. This is the Lord's Day. It's a day that we focus on Him and honor Him. But here's what I want you to see where John was. I want you to notice that the greatest revelation was given to John in the most difficult circumstance of his life. Isn't that usually when we learn the greatest lessons in our walk with the Lord? Some of the most important lessons we usually learn, and the greatest times when God uses us, when we may be going through the most difficult time of our lives. And so John explains where he was. He was being faithful to Jesus, and because of that, he was exiled. But through that exile, God gave him this tremendous revelation. But the next thing that John explains is what he saw, verses 12 to 16. And this is where I want to spend the majority of our time. This is the real lesson of this passage. What John saw was the real Jesus. And he gives eight attributes. And I hope you'll write these down on your outline. He gives eight attributes that he saw of Jesus. Number one, the real Jesus. Listen, and every one of these attributes has a personal application to our lives. I want to point out to you. The real Jesus is a faithful high priest. He says in verse 13, he had a robe going to the floor. There's only two type of people that wore that kind of robe, and that's judges and high priests. And this is the robe of the high priest. And you say, well, how do you know that? Because it says it has a golden sash going across his chest. John says the real Jesus is a faithful high priest. Now, I want to show you something. And this is a passage you ought to memorize. Hold your place here and take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews 4. Hebrews is right before the book of James. Hebrews chapter 4. And I want to show you how this applies to us. Hebrews 4. Let me begin reading in verse 14 and read through verse 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens. And he says who this high priest is, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Now listen to this. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. The writer is saying, Jesus is our high priest. We are believer priests. And we have a high priest who understands our weaknesses because he was a man too. He came and took on a body. He was in this world. We have a high priest who understands our weaknesses. We have a high priest who understands our temptations, our trials. Listen, nobody understands you more than Jesus does. Nobody loves you more than Jesus does. He understands. And because of that, he says, verse 60, therefore let us draw with confidence. Because he is our high priest, because he understands what we're going through, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. That is, let us go to him in prayer so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. In other words, he understands our weaknesses. He understands our temptations. He understands our trials. He is our high priest. So we can go to him in prayer anytime we need help. What a great truth that is. Hey, we don't have to face this world alone, the things we go through. We can go to him anytime he needs help. So the real Jesus is our great high priest who is available to help us. Secondly, the real Jesus is absolutely holy. He's absolutely holy. He says his head and his hair were white. Verse 14. His head and his hair are white. A corresponding verse to this is 1 John 1:5, where it says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Let me point out something to you about that verse. You can't see it in the English, but you can see it in the Greek. It has what we call a double negative. So I could translate the verse like this. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all, not even one little bit. He is absolutely holy. Here's the real Jesus. There is no sin. There's no darkness in him. He's absolutely pure. He's absolutely holy. Now, how does this apply to us? Our friend, listen. We must learn to hate sin the way Jesus does. We must learn to hate sin the way Jesus does. We must strive to live holy lives in the power of the Holy Spirit. The real Jesus is absolutely holy. People need to identify with us with him because we are trying and striving with God's help to live a holy life. Listen. Do you know one of the reasons why many churches today are not effective in personal evangelism? The reason is because they have such a negative witness as a group of people to the community. They're not living for Jesus. They're not striving to live a holy life. And so when we go to people and say, hey, if you will put your trust in Jesus Christ, he will save you and he will change your life. They're not going to believe that if they don't see him changing our life. They don't see that change in our life. See, the reason the first century church was so effective in personal evangelism is because they lived those transformed lives. And because of that, when they went out and said, Jesus will change your life, people believed it. So the real Jesus is a faithful high priest. The real Jesus is absolutely holy. Let me give you a third thing. The real Jesus sees and knows all things. He says in verse 14, his eyes were like the flame of fire. The picture there is a penetrating. He could see right through you. His eyes were like the flame of fire. He sees and knows all things. Hebrews 4:13 says, nothing is hidden from God. He sees and knows everything. And he is the one to whom we must give an account. Nothing is hidden from him. God knows and sees everything we say, everything we do, everything we think. Now, that can be both comforting, and that can be convicting if we are doing things that we don't want God to see. You ever notice when people are thinking about doing something wrong, what do? They'll look around to see if anybody's seeing. Well, Jesus always sees. Let me give you a thing that I've recommended to people. Do you think if every day when you got up, if Jesus was physically present with you, it would make a difference how you live that day? Well, live your days that way. Practice the presence of Jesus, because He is with you. He does see everything. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And so practice the presence of Jesus. It'll make a difference how you live your life every day. What you say, what you do. The real Jesus is a great high priest. The real Jesus is absolutely holy. The real Jesus sees and knows all things. A fourth one, the real Jesus is strong and powerful. I love this. His feet, verse 15, his feet were like bronze. Bronze is the metal of strength. His feet were like bronze. Bronze is the metal of strength. Jesus is not a weak person. He's a gentle person. He's not a weak person. Two of the things that were said of Jesus when he came to this earth was he was gentle and humble in heart. That does not mean he is a weak person. This is a picture of swift strength. This is why when Jesus comes back the second time, he's going to come back as judge. He is strong. He is powerful. He is going to put down all who oppose him. Isaiah 63 verse 3 says, in the end, he will destroy all who oppose him. The real Jesus is strong and powerful. Let me give you another one. The real Jesus, I love this. The real Jesus speaks with authority. His voice is like the sound of rushing or many waters. Verse 15. Picture Niagara Falls or some of the great falls around the world. That's the sound that John heard when he heard Jesus. His voice was like the sound of many waters, have rushing waters. He's talking about his authority. He speaks with authority. Remember when Jesus gave in Matthew 28, in verse 18, before he gave the Great Commission, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. And at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, verses 28 and 29, it says that when he finished that sermon, the people were amazed at his teaching. Why? Because he spoke with authority. He didn't quote some rabbi. He spoke with authority, the Word of God. Now, what's the application to our life? Listen. His Word and His Word alone should be our authority in our individual Christian lives and in the church. His Word and His Word alone is our authority. We should listen to it. We should obey to it. His Word is our authority. It's our only authority. Not church tradition. Not our constitution and bylaws. Not Robert's Rules of Order. His Word is our authority for everything. Another one. Jesus not only speaks with authority, he says the real Jesus is in control. Verse 16, it says, in his right hand he held seven stars. Now, what are the seven stars? Look at the end of verse 20, the way we did the seven lampstands. The seven stars are the angels or messengers to the churches. He's talking about his messengers. The real Jesus is in control. The right hand is a hand of strong preservation. He holds his messengers in the church in his right hand. See, that's what helped John to be a faithful preacher. Jesus told us, remember at the end of the Great Commission, if you will go and make disciples, if you will teach them everything that I've commanded you, I will be with you to the end of the age. My friend, you know what? One of the things I've discovered in my life, when you realize Jesus is with you, you can do anything. When you realize He is with you, He is on your side, He's in control, you can do anything. Next, John says, and this is number 7, the real Jesus is the judge of all men. He says a sharp, double-edged sword was coming out of his mouth, verse 16. Now, once again, I don't have to guess about what is this sharp, double-edged sword. Hebrews 4:12 says this sharp, double-edged sword is the Word of God, the Bible. It's a penetrating Word of God. Now, this is what I've been a pastor for over 40 years, and this is what kept me going. The Word of God is powerful. That's why it changed people's lives. And the real Jesus is going to be the judge of all men one day, and all he will have to do is speak the Word. Revelation 19 talks about the second coming of Christ, and when Christ comes back to this earth with his angels and with the saints that are in heaven, the Antichrist and the false prophet are going to gather all their armies in what is called the Battle of Armageddon. And do you know how Jesus defeats them? He just speaks the Word. He commands that they be slaughtered, and they're slaughtered. His Word is powerful. And one day he's going to come back and he's going to be the judge of all men. And then one final one, the real Jesus is glorious in his character. It says in verse 16, his face is like the sun shining. He is glorious in his character. This is why our number one goal should be to become more like Jesus. He's glorious in his character. You want to know what you should be like in your Christian life? Study the life of Jesus. We are to be more and more like Jesus. We are to conform to the image of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be transformed by God. And I should be more like Jesus this year than I was last year. I should be more like Jesus this month than I was a few months ago. We should constantly be striving to be more like Jesus. And that's why we never arrive in our spiritual growth, because we're constantly striving to be more and more like Him. So, John was on this island. God gave him this great revelation in the most difficult period of his life, and he saw the real Jesus. Our friend, during this Christmas season that's coming up, you'll hear a lot of people talking about Jesus. This is the real Jesus. This is the Jesus we are to be telling them about. Now, the final thing was, when John saw this vision, was what he heard. And notice what happened to John when he saw this vision. He says, verse 17, I fell at his feet like a dead man. My friend, when the people of God, when they truly get a true vision of Jesus or the God of the Bible, this is always their response. Isaiah 6, when he saw the Lord lifted up in the temple, what did he say? Lord, I am a sinful man. Peter, remember when Jesus performed that great miracle, he said, Lord, don't come near me. I'm a sinful man. John was terrified. He was afraid. And Jesus tells him, I love this. Don't be afraid, John. Don't be afraid because I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. He's telling him what not to be afraid of. He says, don't be afraid of life because I'm the first and the last. You don't have to be afraid of life. Don't be afraid of death because I'm the living one. You don't have to be afraid of that. Don't be afraid of eternity because I hold the keys of death and Hades. You don't have to be afraid. Let me give you, in summary, three principles that I see in this passage, and I hope you'll write these down and meditate upon them. First of all, I see in this passage the church can have hope because He stands with us. The church can have hope. We should never lose hope because He stands with us. Whatever we're facing, He stands with us. The church can have hope because He stands with us. Let me give you a second one. The world one day will bow before this glorious Jesus. Now, turn over to Philippians. I'm going to show you this. Maybe you've read this passage, but you didn't see it this way. Philippians 2, chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. He talks about the humiliation of Jesus. He came and took on the bondservant of a man. He humbled himself, and that's why we should be humble. We should follow his example. And in verses 9 through 11, he says, for this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, now listen to this, every knee will bow. Every knee will bow of those who are in heaven. Every knee will bow, those who are in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth. Those in heaven, who's that? That's mainly angels. They're going to bow. Those on the earth, that's the people on the earth. They're going to bow. Those under the earth, that's demonic spirit. They're going to bow. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. One day, the world and all the creatures of the world will one day bow before this glorious Jesus. See, here's the question. Are you going to bow now or later? You will bow. Are you going to bow now or later? And then a third principle I see in this text, every believer can live without fear of anything or anybody. Jesus said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of anything. Don't be afraid of anybody, because I'm with you. Every believer can live without fear of anything or anybody. My friend, what I am saying to you this morning is this. Get to know the real Jesus. Follow Him. Get to know the real Jesus. It'll change your life. It'll change your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this time together this morning. Thank You for this great passage that shows us the Lord of the church, the real Jesus. And I pray that our lives will never be the same as we get to know this Christ. And I pray for every family in this fellowship that they would know more and more the real Jesus and learn to love Him and follow Him all the days of their lives. So thank You, Lord, for what You've taught us today. And bless our time of worship as we celebrate communion. In Jesus' name, amen.
Change my heart. Change my mind. May I live what I've learned from You. Change my will. Change my pride. May I glow.